Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you this afternoon. Well, I thought for the sermon today, it would be good to take a look at what happened after Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Sometimes we just head on into Pentecost, and actually that's what Christ did too. He was looking forward to the Holy Spirit being given to the disciples. But I don't think I've actually ever given a sermon as to what happened with Christ, with the resurrection, what took place, what was new in the church. But we'll go through some of those things today. It's interesting that we sing songs about Jesus Christ and his responsibilities quite often. I think sometimes we preach less about him and his responsibilities, his office, his position, what our communication is with Christ, or what our connection is, better yet, with Christ, than the time we spend even singing songs. So this toward him or about him. Psalm 149, or page 149, we sang this today, and it started out by saying, Creator God, the Mighty One, gave ruling power to Christ, his Son. Sometimes we don't know really the difference between what God the Father does and what his Son does. I think you had some of that, if I'm not mistaken, looking over the notes of Doc Schwartz and all the responsibilities or all the names of Christ. He named quite a few of, maybe just went down through a list, you know, point by point by point to show what Christ is doing. But it goes on to say, who by his word the sea was stilled and by his power the sick were healed. Then it says, merciful God enthroned above, wellspring of bountiful endless love. So then it goes on to talk about God the Father grants us his favor to be free from just rewards for evil deeds. And then you have a couple more verses. Eternal God who longs to save promises victory or the grave. So it goes again to God the Father and sets a course for all to see how they might live eternally. And it ends by saying, and through your love and power decree our sonship in your family. You look at these words, and as we sing these words, I often think, are these words scriptural? Of course they are, because they've been gone through very carefully before we will even allow them to be sung by the church. But you look at these words and it's actually giving responsibilities or telling us what the Father does and what the Son does. So we look at what happened just maybe right before and after the resurrection, and we see quite a few things here that took place. Matthew 12 we'll start off with. Matthew 12, 39 through 40. Matthew chapter 12, 39 through 40. Now, possibly I mentioned, I think it's been some time ago, where I read this, but it's interesting when you see what Jesus Christ asks, and let's see, verse 39, this just doesn't seem to be right. My very first scripture cannot be Matthew 12. It has to be a little bit later here, I think. And why am I doing that? Matthew 16, 13, maybe it is. Matthew chapter 12 is what I have, right? They say, always check your notes to make sure that they're right. Okay, Matthew 12, 39. This starts with the scripture. In fact, my sister just wrote, I don't know if I've talked too much about her, but recently she asked me about the holy days, the feast days of Israel is what she asked me. And she said, what are those days and what do they mean? And then she's kept following up with me to find out what these days are all about. So I see now why I started with Matthew 12, 39, because it leads into the position, the main position that God gave to Jesus Christ. If you read before this, the Pharisees are there, they're asking him questions, and he is healing individuals. He's warning them in verse 16 not to make him known. Verse 16 is very important. He often told the disciples and the crowds, don't let anybody know what I'm doing. Don't let them know who I am, so that it could be filled by the prophet. Then going on in verse 39, when asked or when telling them the only sign that he would give them concerning who he was, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This last week, I believe, on FI Online, Mr. Thompson commented about some of this. There's actually been record of a person swallowed up by a great fish and vomited up. And he didn't look so good when he was vomited up, but he lived to tell about it. He wasn't 3 days and three nights. I think it was just a number of hours, but still he could breathe in the belly of that big fish. And so all of you are wondering now, where is that? But look it up and you could actually find the actual record where this did happen. And whether it was a whale or a big fish, I'm not sure. I can't remember the story. But it is interesting here that up to this time, there was no sign that Jesus was the Son of Man, that he was the Christ. And so we come to Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. And here it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, Elijah, others, Jeremiah. Then he said, well, who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? Simon Peter answered and said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, well, you know, this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father is the one who has revealed this information to you. Then he told him who he was and what responsibility he would have. He would have the keys of the kingdom, also, by the way, given to the other disciples, as we read in Matthew 18. But then in verse 20, notice, he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. It was not common, and this is not the first time that he told them, don't tell who I am. But he did not want that known, because there was something that was to happen that would absolutely ensure in the minds of others that he was the Christ. And that's why in verse 21 we go on to read, from that time Jesus began to show them, from that time, when he's talking about, don't tell them I'm the Christ. It's from that time, he says, he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So what we're looking at now is a prophecy of when all mankind would really understand and know for sure that he was the Christ. It wasn't for 3.5 years or during that 3.5 year period of time. So that kind of set the stage as to what was going to happen. Let's go to Luke 24. We know that Jesus Christ was the wave sheaf offering. We know that he ascended to heaven and he came back down from heaven. But if we look at what happened after the crucifixion and then the resurrection. And by the way, I think this is a good time to point out, for those people who think that we keep or celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ was crucified on Passover day, put into the grave Passover evening, and then he would have been resurrected beginning the fourth day, the end of the third day of the Days of Unleavened Bread. So for those people who say, well, we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which celebrates the resurrection, that is not what we do at all. We just don't do that. Now, we're very happy that there is a resurrection. I think maybe Mr. Franks also mentioned this, but I'm bringing in, you know, the point that he was not resurrected the first day of Unleavened Bread. It was in the middle. And depending on the Passover, it may not be the same Saturday night. It could be a Monday night, a Tuesday night, a Wednesday night, a Thursday night, because every year we know the Passover is at a different time, different day of the week, most every year. Once in a while, like 30 and 31 AD, it was the same, by the way. So here we find in Luke 24 what took place after the crucifixion. Luke 24, first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women, this is verse 1, with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they had found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, they had purchased on Friday, they purchased all of these spices. Now, his body had been prepared. If we look at the record, we see that there was a preparation of his body to a certain extent. But it was pretty fast that they put him in the tomb. They didn't spend a lot of time with preparation. Remember, Joseph of Arimathea was the one who was responsible for helping out with that. But his body hadn't been prepared fully. So Friday, the preparation day, they went out and they bought spices. And then on the Saturday, of course, he was going to be resurrected. Well, actually, if we come back Tuesday, we back up to the day after where he buys the spices, and then later on they come back out. And they're going in on that Sunday morning. He had already been resurrected by that time. I'm not giving a sermonette today on the chronological sequence, but we do have to go back one more day, one more period of time before the actual preparation day of the first day of unleavened bread. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by in shining garments. Then as they were afraid, bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, these are the two men. Sorry, ladies. The angels here in this case look like men, right? Well, I say that too because there's a lot we can pick up from scriptures. When I see pictures of angels, there's the little guys normally. And normally they're long-haired and they look like women. So I don't know where they get the idea. And it's nothing against women either, by the way, but in this case, the men were sent down that looked like angels. The women were left up in heaven. Now, we don't know that either. The only thing we know is, in this case, they looked like men. Now, whether there were angels that looked like women or not, the Bible doesn't say. I was talking to Bob beforehand, and he said, you know, there's some subjects the Bible just doesn't comment on at all. We weren't talking about the angels in this case. But he said, I'd like to know some of these things that are left out. And sometimes we wonder why is placed in the Bible are the things that are placed there. But anyway, we kind of know what spirit beings are going to look like too. They'll look like men, or if you're a woman, you'll no doubt look like what you look like in this life. As they were afraid, bowed their faces to the earth, verse 5, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And remember when Christ began telling them this? He began telling them this when he said, don't tell anybody I'm the Christ. And remember when he said he was going to be crucified and the third day he was going to rise again. And they remembered his words and then they returned. Luke 24:13. It says, and we're skipping some of what took place. I'm not trying to go through a detailed chronological sequence, but we do know that he appeared to the disciples in the room. And we also know that prior to that, it seems, or between the first time he appeared and the second time he appeared, because sometimes you go through this and you think, well, when did this happen? But he appeared to two men in verse 13, who were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus. So it seems like this happened, at least in the sequence of Luke, this happened somewhere not too long after he was resurrected. Behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus. And they talked together of all these things which had happened and what had taken place in detail from the time of setting the guards. We We would have to take a look at the 3 days a little bit more detailed as we go along here if we wanted to give a sermonette on this subject. I'm throwing out a couple sermonette subjects here for you guys. Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. In other words, if their eyes weren't restrained, they would have known it was Jesus Christ. But Christ drew near and went with them. And he said, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened here in these days? And he said, well, what things? So it is not wrong to know everything going on and act dumb. That's right. Okay? Or you might not know anything and act dumb, but at least they don't know whether you know it or not, right? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests, rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the 3rd day since these things happened. And of course, this day would have been a Sunday, so you work back 3 days. It was a setting of the guard here that you're counting. Some people ask that question, and I don't necessarily say we should give a sermonette on it, but they were looking at it at the time when the guard was set. They expected, in other words, that what he prophesied would have come true. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they didn't find his body. And verse 24, certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. So they were in the group. They were disciples because they are saying certain of the ones who were with us. They knew the women. They were all together. These would have been two of the 120 disciples. One man told me the other day that it was Luke was the other one, Cleopas and Luke, because they often didn't name themselves. Like John didn't name himself, Luke probably didn't name himself either. Some have thought it's Peter, but anyway. He said, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, when we take a look at Colossians, which we're not going to go to, but we will right after we take a quick look at some of the things that were prophesied, we know that planned beforehand, preordained, was the fact that God was going to have Jesus Christ fulfill all of these prophecies so that mankind could take a look and say, yes, he is the Christ. In the future, it's going to be the same. In the millennium, no doubt, in the second resurrection, we are going to be taking the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, going through these and saying, here's what Christ fulfilled. Just taking a look at a couple of these, Genesis 3, where it says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, that probably was one of the first things Christ said. In Scripture, don't you remember Genesis 3? Well, I am the one that would come, or Christ, he's not revealing himself yet, but Christ is the one who would bruise the heel or the head of Satan the devil. Chapter 12 and verse 3. Chapter 12 in Genesis. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, in you, that is your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he's saying, look, the Christ was going to bless, speaking of himself, of course, was going to come, and through the Christ, all families of the earth would be blessed. He would have gone to other scriptures too concerning the promise and expanded, no doubt, the promise to Abraham and how that was a covenant that was made to Abraham that was going to be through faith where all mankind would be saved. Genesis 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. He would have brought that scripture up because now they would be able to understand that the Christ being from Judah, being a Jew, would be a ruler. Micah 5 in verse 2. Now their eyes would have to be open a couple days later, and all of these scriptures would be put together, no doubt. But they would have been reminded of Micah 5 and verse 2. You brethren, or Bethlehem that is, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. So Bethlehem would have been the place of his birth, whereas Christ was as a teenager in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. So they would have been reminded of this scripture. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They would have known about Christ's birth. And as he brought these scriptures out, their mind would have been, okay, okay. And then another verse, Isaiah, they had just seen him, no doubt, being crucified, being despised of men. He would begin quoting those scriptures, which would bring back to their mind that that's what was supposed to happen. Psalm 16 and verse 10 would have been one that they brought out. Psalm 16 and verse 10, where it talks about Jesus Christ, you will not leave my soul in Sheol or in hell. Psalm 16:10, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So they knew he had been resurrected, right? They stated that because the women went there and he was not in his tomb. And many more scriptures, because he started from, well, Moses, that'd be the law, the prophets, the writings, he would have brought out all of these scriptures. Now, when you look at this, you see God had in mind something from the very beginning concerning the Christ. Now, where does God fit in all of this, and where does Jesus Christ fit in all of this? Let's go to John 20 and verse 19. John 20. And verse 19. And I think this tells us something referring back to what Jesus Christ said to the disciples before he was crucified. John 20 and then verse 19. The same day at evening, before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands, his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Then he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them." He was showing them the power that he would give them, the keys of the kingdom, basically, in making judgments. Then Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when he came. So the other disciples said, "Well, we've seen the Lord," but he said, "Unless I see his hands and his feet, I'm not going to believe." Verse 26, after 8 days, Christ comes when Thomas is there and says, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Come here, Thomas, put your hand in my hand here, your finger in the hole of my hand and in my feet, basically. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And then verse 28, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." So he said, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So truly Jesus did many other things, many other signs in the presence of his disciples after his resurrection, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What was it that God wants us and all mankind to believe? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God had a plan for Jesus Christ, and the rest of the sermon is going to be showing us what that plan was and how much actually was centered around Jesus Christ. When we go to Colossians 1, This is one of those scriptures that tells us a prophecy of what was to happen with Jesus Christ and how much stock, I guess you would say, was placed into the Son of God. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, at the time that he was on earth, they couldn't say these things. Before his resurrection, they couldn't say these things. But notice, if you had $1 million and you're going to invest in a stock, how much was invested in this stock? I don't mean to demean Christ, but just as an analogy, what is God the Father putting into Jesus Christ as far as authority and responsibility? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And as we think about this, I want to ask you a question up front before we get into it. What does the Father do and what does the Son do? If you actually had to make a list of what all the Father does and then another list over here, all of Christ's responsibilities, what would you put down? It was about a year ago that I heard that some were saying, well, you could pray to Jesus Christ. Can you find in Scripture who you should pray to besides just going to maybe the one? The one's good enough, of course. But can you find Scriptures which show our communication, responsibility to God the Father, and that to Jesus Christ? So if you were the CEO of a company, the chief executive officer, how much responsibility are you going to give out to someone else? How much responsibility was given to Jesus Christ? So you have all these prophecies leading up to him being the Christ. He had to go through a lot to have this position. So what is he doing? So he's the image of the invisible God, telling us that God is invisible, the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. That means God is spirit, and we worship him in spirit and truth. Nobody has seen God because he's the invisible God. By him, all things were created. And when you get into prepositions, it's interesting, but just taking a look at the way the prepositions were used here tells us what Jesus Christ did in God's sight and what he was foreordained to do. By him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones. So there are invisible things that we don't see, right? There are invisible things that we don't see. So what don't we see right now that would shake us up if we saw it? Maybe years ago, I remember a minister saying, there's an angel over here, and there's an angel back in that corner, and there's an angel over here, and there's an angel over here. When I drive, I like to have an angel. One's good enough. They're pretty strong. But we depend on God's protection, don't we? So, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now, if something is created for you, you have a tool, you're going to use it, aren't you? So all things were created for Christ. So you have by, in, through, and for. Verse 17 has the in there. He is before all things, and in him all things exist. So a whole lot of responsibility. When Jesus Christ said to the disciples, all authority under heaven and in earth has been given to me, he really meant it, didn't he? Well, where does God the Father fit in then? Because you take the Protestant world and it's like, well, Christ has taken over. And the Father's kind of left behind. He's the head of the body, verse 18, the church. So Christ is actually the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the wave chief offering, is the first of the first fruits that we find in 1 Corinthians 15. First of the first fruits. So Christ is the first fruit. Also, Christ is the one who inherits. Now, sometimes we don't think in those terms because you think of the creation and you think, well, how can Christ inherit? But it's stated in Galatians that we are co-heirs with Christ, and he is the inheritor of all things. But he's the first. He's the one through whom God's plan was given. Now, we also find, I won't turn to it because we know it, Acts 4, where it says, the only name by whom we can be saved would be Jesus Christ. The only name. That's why when we go to the other religions of the world, you know there's no salvation unless they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the world has a different plan. When you read this about Jesus Christ, the world has a different plan than we do. And make a note of this. It's very important because if you're ever tempted to go into this Protestant Catholic Christianity because it's a lot easier, the world stops at the cross. Okay, they stop with the blood of Christ. That's where they stop. God's plan through Christ takes us somewhere. The world's plan leaves him there, either on as a crucifix, leaves them there, or resurrects him and then he does everything for us. So there's a difference between a mediating sacrifice and a sacrifice that does everything for us. There's a tremendous difference between the two. And they don't dwell on the mediating sacrifice. What they dwell on is Christ doing everything for us. So they stop at the cross is basically what they do. Not that they don't have him resurrected, but as far as his work, as far as his job, they stop at the cross. Christ is a mediating sacrifice. He doesn't do everything for us. So, Colossians 1 and verse 12, let's go back just a few verses. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Now here it tells us a little bit about the responsibility of God the Father. We give thanks to the Father, okay, not to the Son, we give thanks to the Father. The Father has qualified us, so when we say, who has qualified us? The Father qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The Father delivers us, okay, it's not Christ who delivers us, the Father delivers us, but you're going to see that there's an attachment to these action verbs as you read what the Father does and how he does it. So the Father delivers us from the power of darkness. The Father transfers us or translates us. I have in my margin transfers us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. But he delivers us first from the power of darkness. So we're no longer under the realm of Satan. And you could almost say he transfers us into the power of the kingdom of God. Because we find in Ephesians, and we'll cover that in a little bit more detail, that there's a power there. So if I ask you the question on a test, trivia next week, here we go, got your attention. If I ask you, what does God do and what does Christ do, you're going to be able to answer, you know, A, B, C, D. Or we'll just go A, B, we'll make it easy, okay. So we see what the Father does, and we know that there's a power called the Holy Spirit that now we have versus being delivered from the power of Satan the devil. Into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The kingdom of his Son. Ah, that means it's not the kingdom's the Father's kingdom? Well, we're going to see that in a minute too. So here we have now the responsibilities of the Son, some of the responsibilities of the Father. What we're going to do, and you'll know we're finished, because we're going to take a look at all of God's responsibilities. We're only going to take one book, Ephesians. Ephesians is a very good book spelling out what the Father does and what the Son does. Now, I might add that not everything that the Father does would be found in Ephesians. But there's enough there to show us what is being done. And also, we'll take a look at the responsibilities of Jesus Christ. And also, I say, not everything that Christ does is found in Ephesians, but it's an awful lot, an awful lot. So let's go to Ephesians. Doc, you didn't use Ephesians at all, did you? I didn't think so. Ephesians, what are Christ's responsibilities? But before we take a look, what are God's responsibilities? You ever thought about that? You just want to know, what does God do and what does Christ do? Because there is a difference. Remember, Christ was foreordained. There were prophecies about him becoming the Christ. And he became the Christ. How? If I just ask you the question, where is the scripture? Where do you find that he was proven to be the Christ? Where would you go? I would go to Romans 1, where it says that he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That's where I would go. And if you say that on your test, just before Peter tests you to get into the Golden Gates, through the Golden Gates, remember Romans 1 and verse 4. You know, I'm thinking, if really we did go before St. Peter, and we knew we had to memorize Romans 1:4, how many of us would do it? How many of us wouldn't do it, better yet? Man, we would have certain scriptures memorized. Yeah, what do I need to know to pass this test? So it was by the resurrection from the dead that he was declared to be the Son of God. It wasn't until then. Okay, now we have his responsibilities and God's responsibilities. Okay, quickly, Ephesians 1:3. We can just go right down the line on some of these things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us. Okay, it's a Father who has blessed us, right? Verse 4, he chose us. The Father chose us. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things. God the Father is going to gather together in the dispensation of time. When would that be? It would have to be after the second resurrection, after the last great day, that he's going to gather all mankind together in one. The Father's going to do that. Because Jesus Christ hands the kingdom over to him, and now we have the Father finally unified with all mankind. Verse 11, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Who predestines us? God the Father. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So, if you were taking this test now, who gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Is it Christ or is it the Father? It's the Father. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us? Whose power towards us? That would be the Father. All of these are going to be the Father, so you can't get anything wrong in this first section. When I ask you who it is, it's going to be the Father all the time here. Verse 22, he put all things under his feet. The Father put all things under Christ's feet. Huge responsibility that Christ has. And gave him the head over all things to the church. It's God who put him as head of the church. Now, chapter 2. You thought this was going to take a long time to go through this, but you see, it's pretty quick, and it gives you a bird's eye view of the responsibilities of the Father. Verse 4 and 5. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love towards us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. The Father made us alive. Verse 6, the Father raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You go back to Romans 6 and verses about 1 through 10, and basically it's telling us the very same thing as to what happened when we were baptized. Okay, and then verse 7, God the Father might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. This horrible God of the Old Testament is coming through as pretty nice, isn't he? So those individuals who read and say, well, the God of the Old Testament was terrible and the God of the New Testament, Christ, is so, so good. Well, spelling out all that the Father does. Verse 8. By grace you've been saved through faith. That's the gift of God, isn't it? The gift of God. Verse 10. We are created in Christ for good works. Whose workmanship? We are God's workmanship. After all, we are in His family and we are His sons. We are His workmanship. Verse 22. In whom also you are being built together for a habitation of God. So we are being built together as a unit for a habitation of God, with God, or being with God. And then chapter 3. And verse 3. Now, have we come across anything yet where we are servants of God or ministers of God? No. No servants of God yet, no ministers of God. So where does that belong? Aren't we all ministers of God? I'm a minister of God. And the answer is, we're going to see that no. It may be there once, but you know, almost every single time the ministry would be ministers of Jesus Christ. If Christ is the head of the church, who are you going to be the minister of? Disciples of God, the Father, or disciples of Christ? God called us to be followers of Christ. So we're directly, now that's not, doesn't mean that God is out of the picture there totally, but who's given all this responsibility to Jesus Christ? God the Father is the one who's done that. Verse 3 now of Ephesians 3. How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery. And who's that? Well, that's the grace of God. It's God being talked about here in verse 2. He's the one who makes known to us the mystery. Because you see, there is a mystery of Christ. And God the Father is the one who lets us know that mystery. Then in verse 9. To make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. So God is the one who's been hiding it. Who created all things. God created all things through Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Manifold wisdom of God. So we have the wisdom of God once again. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished. Okay, God accomplishes, and you can kind of tell where we're going to go the second round when we talk about the responsibilities of Jesus Christ, but God is the one who accomplishes in Christ. God is the head of all things. And we realize that in the church, but sometimes we don't stop to think, well, what does God do and what does Christ do? Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees and pray to Jesus Christ. Nope. That's not there. I told you that there's more than one place that we find we pray to the Father. Jesus Christ said in John 14 through 16, He said, you will ask the Father in my name. That's what He said. And basically what we're looking at here is the same thing. So we bow our knees. That kind of tells us how to pray too, doesn't it? Not that we pray that way all the time, but that gives us a very good idea. We bow our knees to the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ. Verse 19. We are to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of Christ, or should we be filled with the fullness of God? We're filled with the fullness of God. And then verse 20 and 21. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church, that is God the Father, to Him be glory. So when we pray, it's our Father in heaven, glorify Jesus Christ. And the answer is no. Hallowed be Your name. So we find to God be glory here. Chapter 4, And we have three verses in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6. There's one God and Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So now you know who is really at the very top. There's no question about that, right? So God has that position for himself. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. Whose plan is it? God's plan. Doesn't say it's the plan of Jesus Christ. The plan is through Christ, but the plan is God's plan. In righteousness and true holiness. Verse 32, be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Just as God, why God in Christ forgave you? Could you answer that question? Well, the only way we're going to repent is because Christ comes along, mediating sacrifice, brings us at one with the Father, gives us His Holy Spirit, we repent. That's what that in Christ means. It's a whole process that causes us to repent. In the world, boy, you don't have that. Okay, chapter 5. Be followers of God. So are we followers of God? Yes, we are. Verse 5. This you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So Colossians talked about the kingdom of the Son, but now we see it's their kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ inherited the kingdom, so it is both. Nobody else so far has inherited that kingdom. It's only the kingdom of God and the kingdom of His Son. Verse 20. So sometimes you have both, right, when we start asking questions. So that one would be A, B, or C. Christ, God, or both. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to, and that's prayer, we're giving thanks, it's to God, the Father. Always to God, the Father. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The fear of God. It goes right back to Proverbs where, you know, wisdom, fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. Chapter 6, we put on in verse 11, the armor of God, and verse 23, chapter 6, by the way, is verse 11. It's the armor of God. And verse 23, we have peace to the brethren from A, B, or C. And the answer would be C, both. Peace from both. They both want us to have peace. Okay, so now we kind of get an idea of where these responsibilities lie, don't we? So let's back up and go through again and see the responsibilities of Christ. Very good to see all of this. And the world doesn't have a clue on these things. They just don't know the plan of God. They don't know all the things that Christ does. Now, Christ is Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He is also our High Priest. And being our high priest, that's the whole book of Hebrews. And then being high priest, the priest goes in with his own sacrifice in this case. He's different than the priest in the Old Testament. So he's all three. He's Savior as a high priest being a mediating sacrifice, right? So you got all those three. Okay, let's start in verse 1 then of Ephesians. Deja vu all over again. There we go. I read some of Yogi Berra's statements, and what was the one, when you come to a pass in the road, take it, or something like that, corner? Fork. See how much I know. Stick with your Bible, Sergeant, stick with your Bible. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of, okay, you'll find this all the time. When it comes to apostleship, discipleship, it's Jesus Christ. We're ministers, servants of Jesus Christ, you'll see. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father, grace by both. Both give us favor. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places in Christ. There we go. So God now uses Christ to bring these blessings upon us. Verse 5, he has predestinated us to adoption as sons by Christ. By Christ, okay? It's through Christ that we can be sons of God. So we see now that there's an instrument, a tool that God uses. And again, that's not demeaning. I don't mean, and God doesn't mean by using Christ to demean him at all. It's just that it's only possible through the Son of God that all of this could take place. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, through the blood of Christ. So redemption from the Father or the Son? Well, redemption through Christ from the Father. Verse 11, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So verse 11, we have an inheritance through, verse 10, Christ. Verse 12, that we who first trusted. So who do we have faith in? Well, you can say, well, I have faith in God. Well, the Muslims have faith in God. The Hindus have faith in God. We have faith in Christ and we trust in Christ. Verse 13, in him you also trusted. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ. So what we do is take a look at the example of the works of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and we see that those same works can be in us. That same power is in us, and it is in Christ. Then verse chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 5. We were dead in trespasses. We were made alive together with Christ. So we join Christ in these things. Verse 6, we're raised up together in Christ. So when we look at that term, we think in Christ, and we always think of what Christ has done for us through a blood sacrifice, where he can enter into the Holy of Holies as a blameless sacrifice, and he can be a mediator. Now, he's not a prosecutor, he's a mediator, and also he is one who comes to our aid. He is our helper, as you'll find in 1 John and also John 14 through 16. He said, I will send you a helper, to be the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Christ there is always there to help us. One of the major scriptures, if you went outside Ephesians, and I'm not going to take you out there, otherwise I'd break my word. So you have then a mediator who's always there to help us, mediating with God. And when you think of a mediator coming in where there's two parties and they're having troubles, there's a mediation, and the mediator is supposed to help see what this party wants and what this party wants. And with our mediation, we come and we see that we have a leg to stand on. We can get fired. We can't say, well, look what I've done for you, God. So the mediator is there who is coming and saying, look, I'm the mediating sacrifice, and it's through me that they can become perfect like you, through me. Because I had access to you, and I ask you to send your Spirit. Remember where the Spirit comes from? Spirit comes from Christ or God. Comes from God through Christ. Always. And so now we have this access to God the Father. And remember, Christ said, look, it's not that the Father doesn't want to talk to you. It's not that at all. It's just that sin has separated us. And so God brings us together through Christ because through him we can change. We can have the Holy Spirit. Okay, where did I leave off? Chapter 6. Be too easy. Okay. Chapter 2 then, let's go to verse 10, workmanship created in Christ, in Christ. That term is used over and over again when we see what God is doing and how he's doing it. Chapter 13, or verse 13, in Christ you were made near by the blood of Christ. That's why it's so important to know what the blood sacrifice of God did, of Christ did, that is. Verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God. Who reconciles? Who brings together? It's Christ. Now I'll give you verses here, 18 and 20 through 21, because I think it's interesting to go back and read all of these. So now we got the idea of what happens through Christ and in Christ. Verse 1, for this reason, chapter 3, I, Paul, the prisoner of God. Now the answer here is going to be always Christ now. The prisoner of Christ. He's the head of the church. We're working for him. We're not going to work directly for God until God comes to this earth and we tabernacle with him. Feast of Tabernacles, or at the very end of it all, last great day. But we come to the point where Christ gives all to the Father and we tabernacle with him. Now we are working directly for God the Father. But it came through Christ that we did this. Verse 6. We are partakers of his promise in Christ. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Why does it say Christ may dwell in your hearts? Well, because God sent us the Spirit of his Son. I will come to you, he said. Remember in John? I will come to you. I will not leave you alone. I will come back to you. I will come back to you. That'd be the Spirit of Christ. Chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. In this case, the Lord can apply to both God the Father and the Son, but he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ in this case. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 7 and 8, we have Jesus Christ going to the Father and giving gifts to men from God. And then let's go to the end here, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ, in Christ. Chapter 5, be followers of God as dear children. Verse 5, this you know, that no fornicator has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Verse 30, 32, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, because I speak concerning Christ. That's you men. The men are supposed to be like Christ and love their wives like Christ did, and the church. And the church is supposed to submit to their husbands. So, I need to give a sermon on which one first. The women submitting like Christ or the men loving like, Penny got up. Look at this. She can have a vote in this if she wants. Well, both. We're all supposed to be like Christ, right? So we see the mystery is concerning Christ in the church. Finally, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Interesting. And then verse 5, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. So you see this, and we could come back down to verse 23 and 24. But just take a look, if you have Google or whatever, just type in Ephesians and then Christ or Jesus, or Jesus Christ, and then you'll see those responsibilities. I didn't do that myself. I just went right down the line, and you can divide them up. It's God's plan, it's God's power, and he's doing everything through Jesus Christ. We pray to the Father, but Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And God planned way, way back that Christ would be our Savior, that through Him we would have a way into the kingdom of God and inherit the kingdom of God. So I thought it would be good, right after the Days of Unleavened Bread, to let you know what happened after Christ ascended to heaven and what His responsibilities are. And you can see that God has placed a lot of stock in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to be very successful in making sure that we become perfect just like Him.